Please be seated. The invitation is 3131.
Morning, church.
Morning.
So today we're reading from Numbers 14, verses 1 through 12. We have a long one today. I almost feel like I'm delivering the sermon. And I tell you, it gives me respect for Keith and Ryan, people that come up here, so I thank you for that. We'll get through it. This is definitely a useful verse, in my opinion. It's something I'm ashamed to say that I'm often guilty of this attitude in my life. And certainly we're all surrounded by it constantly. So, Numbers 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children in Egypt." Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." But the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have performed among them? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them, but I will make you into a nation greater and stronger than they."
Is that better? We are blessed by God. It's great to have the mask mandate lifted this week by the governor. Easter coming up. Maybe things will get back to normal, I hope, and whatever that it means. But we appreciate those songs, Andy, by Philip Bliss. Philip Bliss was a preacher. And one day, a member of his congregation came to him and said, "I'd like to write a song." Andy Hawks came and he said, good, write a song. "Would you write the music for it if I write the song?" She said, "Sure." So she went home, and as she's working and cleaning her house, she thought about how much she needed God, how often she needed to depend on God. And she wrote the song that you know, "I Need Thee Every Hour." Philip Bliss wrote the music, and of course you know what happened. But it was years later, after she's getting many accolades and many thanks for the song, she said, "I really didn't understand the power of that song until my husband died. And then I came to understand, I need thee every hour. What it was doing for others, the song helped me." We look today at today's reading. We are having some basic lessons about the Bible, about the people of God. We're looking about the people of God in the Old Testament, what happened to them, the mistakes they made, so that we don't bump our heads on the same rocks. Appreciate the curtains. We're working on many different things, and appreciate everybody working to make this congregation a better congregation. We hope that you have a place and something to do in the kingdom here. Our basic lesson today is about prayer. And we're tying it to the reading, first of all, that just occurred. And the context is they have been taken out of Egypt by the power of God and the miracles we call the 10 plagues. They've gone through the wilderness, and now they're ready to go into the promised land. Moses has picked 12 spies, and they've come back. And the 10 out of the 12 say, "There's no way we can do this. There's just no way." And that's what we just read. And you notice what they said? "Let's go back to Egypt. Let's get a captain and go back to Egypt." If there ever was a passage that we needed the people of God today, and especially what's happening in our world, it's this chapter. What did it look like? Well, they look like giants in our sight. It's what we call stinking thinking from the people of God. God had promised them the promised land, brought them out of Egypt, taken them right to the edge of the promised land, and now they're going, "We can't do it." But two guys Joshua and Caleb said, it's an exceedingly good land, and the Lord is with us. Let's go. As we look at our first PowerPoint slide this morning, sometimes we lose sight of the truth of what it means to seek first the kingdom of God. It's great that this church works and helps people all over the world and has the mission to get the word out and people go from this congregation to other works, but don't mistake. The most powerful work that we have is with our children and our family. And it is the work of God, quote by C.S. Lewis, to work and pray, and especially today we're talking about prayer, pray for our children. That doesn't just mean when they're kids. Pray for them before they're born. Pray for their mate before they even get close to marriage age. Immerse everything in prayer, especially after they do that transition to being out on their own. Immerse it in prayer. I'm preaching to the choir, but I want to remind us as we talk about walking by faith, as we talk about obstacles, immerse it in prayer. Our next slide reminds us of that we talk about sharing our Christ, that sharing Christ, our children are a prime mission field. Yes, we want to go into all the world, but if your Christianity doesn't work at home, don't export it. They are not guaranteed to be Christians just because you and I are Christians. Right? Show me that verse in the Bible. So we say, well, train up a child the way you should. That's not what that means. That's not what that means at all. Now, there were commandments under the Old Testament that if you were a Jew and your children were males were circumcised on the eighth day, that you became part of the people of God. That's not the New Testament. Your children and my children are not Christians simply because we are. They are a mission field. And so we must teach and reach and do all that we can to bring them from Christ. But there is no scripture that guarantees that you're a Christian and your children will be a Christian. We must see that as truth. So therefore, what we will do is give all of our efforts to try to reach and teach them for Christ. I don't just mean when they're young. I mean, there's no age limit on that. So here they marry someone, and that has a tremendous impact on them. And they're out on their own, and now maybe it's time for them, as somebody says, your faith becomes their faith. And they're learning and growing, immerse it in prayer. We must teach them and seek first the kingdom of God as we pray for our family. And here's the biblical principle in this slide, reaping and sowing. We reap what we sow. We reap more than we sow. We reap later than we sow. We do all kinds of wonderful activities with our families. We bring them to church. We talk to them about God. We teach them the word of God. It's a matter of reaping and sowing. We must sow the seed to reap the crop. It's not up to the church. It's up to us. And we must remember as we talk about prayer, to teach our children to pray. And that's it's a wonderful experience too. There's no age limit on that. Our next slide reminds us of the truth that we talk about, although today's lesson is the people of God, how one gets into Christ. You do not get into Christ simply by prayer. There's a lot on the TV and the radio about, you know, say the Lord's Prayer, put your hand on the Bible, the TV, you know, say this prayer with me, God, I'm a sinner. That's a nice prayer, but it's not in the Bible. It's a nice prayer, but there's not one person who came to Christ that way. We're seeking truth. I'm not trying to criticize anybody. But we're looking at Jesus' Christ, Jesus' truth, Jesus' words, and this is available on the back table, or we can send it to you if you're watching or if you want to sit down with a study. What did Jesus Christ say who laid down his life to pay for our sins? Surely he's going to have some things to say about how a person becomes forgiven of their sins. And here in this context, we're just beginning as a Christian. We're looking together to be the people of God. And I'm sorry, Jim, a little housekeeping. It's the next slide. We're going to keep it on, Jim. Go to the next one and hold it there. Somehow we get the idea that, okay, we work and we pray and our children or someone is baptized and then we're done. Oh, no, we're just starting. We're just beginning. A man is lost in the wilderness. He finds a stream, and he finds a bigger river, and he finds his way to a village. Now, when he was lost in the wilderness and he found that stream, was that the end of his wandering or the beginning of his journey? Finding Christ and being immersed into Christ, brought into union with Christ, having all of our past sins forgiven, is the end of our wandering and the beginning of the greatest journey we'll ever have. Just like the Old Testament people of God, they have been taken out of slavery, out of bondage, and now they're on their way to the promised land, the land that God promised them. And if you notice in the Old Testament, as they wandered on the way, 1 Corinthians 12, 10, 1 Corinthians 10 says, God was not pleased with most of them and scattered their bodies on the desert. He took them out of Egypt, but they never made it to the promised land. The parallel for us that Paul says in that chapter is lest we lose our souls on the way to our promised land. Once saved, always saved is not true. And here's an example from the Old Testament. Now, here's the exact references, one of the time, sadly, not the only time, but one of the times that the people of God griped and complained about God. And here, what are they griping about? That God has taken them to the promised land. And there, in that context, as a church, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. Here, God is about to bless them. God is about to do great things for them that they cannot even imagine. All they can think about is the past. Oh, I wish I were in Egypt. Oh, remember the melons and the leeks we had in Egypt. Let's get a captain up and let's go back to Egypt. Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes. Their clothes were not cheaper back then, just a little different time. They ripped them apart. It's a sign of mourning. They understand what's happening here, and this is an affront to the holy and righteous God. To walk by faith, we must trust in God's commandments, whatever they are. Now here's we saw the steps of how to get into Christ. Those are God's commandments. We must hear God's word. We must believe God's word. We must obey God's word. But it doesn't stop there. We must continue to hear his word and continue to obey. That means we trust God's way to live on the earth is better than the world's way. That means, yes, the Bible has basic instruction before leaving earth, but it has a lot of instruction how to live on the earth. And so when it comes to push comes to shove, well, here's what I think. Here's what the Bible says. That means we trust God to do it his way. That means we're going to follow his guidance, his command. He created male and female. He taught us and gave us life. That means we follow God's word rather than our passions, what I feel, what I think, what my body tells me to do, or simply what my mind tells me to do. That's the path. And grace is there for people who are trying to obey God's word rather than what the world is seeing. Faith is doing it God's way. We live in a negative, critical world. Hannah was hurting. She wanted a baby, and I can't explain this. She's one of two wives. I don't know what this guy was thinking, but he has two wives, and competition, you know, they talk about men be competitive. Two wives, that's got to be competition. She wants a baby more than anything else, and the other wife was having children left and right. She prayed to God, and you know what the story is, 1 Samuel. She was praying so intently that Eli thought she was drunk. He said, oh, I'm not a wicked woman. I was praying in my heart. I didn't move my lips. So it's okay to pray without even saying it out loud. And God heard that prayer and answered that prayer. And Eli said, well, may the Lord give you peace. And she made a promise to God. God, if you just do this, here's what I'll do. Now, that was a major promise. If you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And she did. Now, you think of how hard that must have been. 1 Samuel chapter 2 is her prayer of thanks to God. God heard her prayer, thanking him over and over again. It's a great read. Walking by faith in prayer is believing that God is able to help us and that God will help us, that we can take everything to God in prayer. It was 1642. Joseph Scriven was a student graduating from Trinity College in Dublin, Ireland. He got engaged, moved to Canada. In 1643, on the night before their wedding, his fiancée drowned. Going to Canada, and after some 10 years later, his mother sent word that his father had died. And so in 1855, when his mother was sick, he wrote her a poem. All he meant to do was encourage her. All he meant to do was help her at a time of her need. But a friend put it to music, and we know it this way. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know we don't. You know we should. We know we can. And here, a son trying to encourage his mother, and it's well-known, well-loved hymn all over the world. Zechariah in Luke 1, 18 to 22. Zechariah and his wife have been praying for a baby. They're getting up to age, and an angel appears to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a baby. What does Zechariah say? A great godly man, a priest. How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. Now, let me give you a clue here. If an angel appears to you, say, yes, sir, or yes, ma'am, okay? The angel tells him, you are going to have a baby. His response, I don't know about that. Really? The angel said, I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent until you're not able to speak until the day this happens. Because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Here we see Zechariah learned about God. Zechariah learned a personal lesson about God. Said, you didn't believe me. So you're going to be silent. You won't be able to speak until the baby is born. The baby's born. They're trying to figure out what to name it. And he says, writing on a tablet, his name is John. And his mouth is open. And he praises God. You see, what I'm saying is, we are the people of God. We have hope of going to heaven. And sometimes we don't believe God. We don't believe his word. Why? It just seems impossible for us. Because it takes God for it to make it happen. What's the biggest problem you have? What's the biggest difficulty you're dealing with this week? What is it that's insurmountable in your life? God is bigger than our problems. God is bigger than our prayers. We are praying to the one who created heaven and earth. We come to Numbers 14 again. The people of God. And God had a response. In this context, they've seen the 10 plagues. I'd like to go back in this kind of day. I'd like to go back to Mr. Peabody's Wayback Machine, you know, and go see those miracles. Go see the Red Sea open. They saw all that. They saw the glory of God come down on Sinai and give them the 10 commandments. They heard the voice of God. They saw all the 10 plagues, and somehow apparently that doesn't stick long enough with them, because now when God gives them a command, they're going, we can't do this. We can't do this. You know, I'd like to say I would, but I'm probably no different than they are. But who are these Bible people? These names don't roll off your tongue. Shemua, Shaphat, Igal, Palalti, Gedeah, Gadai, Amiel, Sethur, Nabai, Gael. It doesn't really mean much to you, do you? Until I add two more names to it, Joshua and Caleb. See, these are the 12 spies. We know Joshua and Caleb. The 10 are gone in history. But that day, the 10, everybody listened to. Oh, what's happening in our country? Don't go with the majority. Go with what's right. And with what's right looks like it's going to take a beating, God is on the throne. And here, Joshua and Caleb say, we can do this. It's an exceedingly good land. God will give it to us. They saw all the problems, but they also saw God. So whether it's in our home, in our nation, in our world, or doing something for God, don't just look at the problems, look at God. God appears with an angel to Mary, and she gets the news. You're going to have a baby. She has a better attitude. She just asks a question. How is this possible? I've never known a man. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's interesting how many times God answers a question with a question. Think about that. Is anything too hard for the Lord? It's a clear statement. Our reading this morning, the lack of faith. Now, we're talking about prayer, but Moses is going to be talking to God face to face. And when we pray, we're talking to God. So I'm going to count this as prayer. I don't know. You may not, but I would. And God is angry. And God says, basically, I'm going to kill them all except you, Moses. I'm going to start over with you, and I'll make an entire people. As scholars estimate, there could have been 2 million people, 500,000 men. You add women and children. 2 million, so it sounds reasonable. God says, I'm going to kill them all. Now notice Moses' prayer. This is not a prayer for himself. This is a prayer for the entire people of God who have sinned. Numbers 14, 13. Moses said to the Lord, well, the Egyptians will hear about it. Your power brought them out, these people among them, and they will tell the inhabitants of this land about it. They will already have heard about you, O Lord. And these people and all that you, the Lord our God, have been face to face, and your cloud stays over them, and they go before them. It's a pillar of fire by day, and a cloud by day, and a pillar of fire by night. If you put these people to death all at once, the nations who've heard this report will say, the Lord was not able to bring these people into the land he promised with an oath, and he slaughtered them in the desert. Now, here's the key to prayer. Moses is talking to God. He's saying, now, God, if you do this, they're going to think you're not powerful enough to do what you promised. Now, he didn't plead and say, well, you know, these are good people. He didn't say, well, you know, they didn't mean it. He's saying, God, think about you. Think about your name and your reputation. You said you'd take him into the promised land. Moses goes on in his prayer. May the Lord's strength be displayed. Just as you've declared, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love and forgiving in sin and rebellion. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children to the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In exceeding with your great love, forgive the sin of this people, just as you have pardoned them from the time they left Egypt until now. Now notice what this says. We like to think of the power of God. It's a wonderful thought about the creation of the beautiful mountains all around us and the sea and the grass and all the animals. And think about how God's mind designed, you just pick any animal you want and the marvelous capacity that God has built into them. Or think of the human body, how God has made our body, and people are amazed as they still really don't know a lot about it. They've learned a lot. But God here is told by Moses' request, show your great power. How? By forgiveness. It takes more power, I think, what do I know, to forgive them, to punish them. It certainly takes more love to power. It says, God, forgive them. Just as you have, and he quotes the phrase that appears before God as he appears to Moses and other people. And this phrase is in several scriptures. The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in love, forgiving sin and rebellion. He does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children for the sin of the fathers, the third and fourth generation. In accordance with your great love, forgive their sins. Just as you've forgiven their sins from the time we left Egypt until now. It's not a new thing. He's been forgiving them every day up till that point. God said, I have forgiven them as you ask. He was going to kill them. God said, I have forgiven them. Just as you ask. Here's the power of prayer. It changed their lives. It changed their future, for their future wasn't very bright. And Moses interceded for them, and it changed God's mind. God does say, well, but everyone fighting age, 20 age and above, is not going to go to the promised land. But why? They did not believe me. The Hebrew writer talks about this event and talks about they did not believe. He then also says they did not obey. Belief and obedience are tied together. Sometimes we need to remember God's great power is shown in forgiveness. Do we doubt that God forgave them? God said he forgave them. So our application is in 1 John 1, 7 to 10. Will we do exactly what God said? Do we believe that God will forgive us as he said? Well, here's an example where God forgave them immediately. There were consequences that they had to deal with. I'm not saying they went to hell. It doesn't say that. But there were problems in their lives because of it. Our next slide reminds us in 1 John 3, 22 to 23. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. We get cleansing, we get forgiveness. Now that we are in a right relationship with God, John reminds us what? If our hearts don't condemn us, we can ask God. And we receive anything. Because why? Because we obey his command and do what pleases him. Not just because we get whatever we want. Because we're in a relationship with the living God. We are trying to serve him and please him, and he will hear our prayers. Now, in this chapter, prior to these verses, he talks about if our hearts does condemn us. And he goes on to say, God is greater than our hearts. What does that mean? It means sometimes our hearts condemn us and we're not guilty. And he goes on to say, read that verse in that chapter, great chapter, what do? If you're innocent, but you feel guilty, but you're right before God. Well, first of all, God's greater than your heart. God is the judge, not your heart. But the second side of that is this. Sometimes we're guilty and we don't feel guilty. We think we're just fine. America, 2021. You know, you ask the people in America, oh, everybody's going to go to heaven. No, they're not. The Bible doesn't teach that. Jesus clearly didn't say that. It's amazing that Jesus knew everyone would not go to heaven, but he died making it possible that they could if they would surrender to him. Our next slide is Proverbs 9, 7 to 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. What do we do when we hear the word of the Lord? Do we believe it? Do we respond to it? We talk about hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And that's how one comes to Christ. But to have a reminder again, we've said many times, we are to continue to do the first four for the rest of our lives. We must continue to hear the word of God. We must continue to believe it. We must continue to repent. It's a law, lifetime thing. Just like an airplane constantly gets off course, we have to constantly correct. And God is willing to get us right with God and confess. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Our last slide reminds us of this truth as well. We can't just live any way we want to. Proverbs 28, verse 9. If anyone turns a deaf ear to the law, even his prayers are detestable. God hears them, but it's a different category. But the other side of that is that God delights in hearing our prayers. In the context of this, I love the truth of Romans chapter 8. God's Spirit intercedes with our spirit. It takes the things we can't even put into words and with groanings. It takes them to his throne according to the will of God. God wants to know us, and yet he knows all about us. But he encourages us to pray. He wouldn't have to pray. He knows everything. He's the Almighty. But he tells us to pray. And then he has it, and I especially like this because I'm a guy, because sometimes I can't put it into words, especially emotions. There are times in my life when I really appreciate this verse because there's so many things going on. And this verse says that God's Spirit intercedes with my spirit. It takes it to his throne. It tells God what's going on in my life. According to the will of God. That's God's will, not mine. That's great. I love it, but it's God's will. And so God has provided a way. Also, the Holy Spirit cleans up, protects, corrects and makes our prayers in the right respect and honor and glory, presents them to God, because as the scriptures teach clearly, we do not know how to pray as we ought to. God has provided a way that our prayers are clean, given to him with the right honor and glory, and even the things we can't even express are taken to his throne. We really don't understand how much God is on our side when it comes to prayer. But let's look at a few passages as we close. From the Old Testament, talking to the people of God, God says, open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. How big can you open your mouth? God can fill it. The sad thing is, the next few verses, he was talking to his people. I brought you out of Egypt with a mighty hand, but you were not willing. See, God can do great things. God can do great things for our life. If you remember when you came to Christ the first time, when you believed, I could be forgiven of my sin. God and Christ say that they can cleanse all those sins away. And here's what his word says. And so you carefully do exactly what he says. And you come up out of the water. Most people say, I felt so clean, cleaner than I've ever been in my life. You heard the word of God. You obeyed the word of God. And the feelings come later. But you believe the word of God enough to respond. The process is to continue. We must continue to hear the word of God, whatever the subject is. We'll talk about giving and praying and forgiving. And God wants us to follow by faith. By faith, now as a Christian, he doesn't tell us to go get baptized again. We read 1 John. By faith, faith, believing God will do exactly what God said he will do. Now in that context, we're asking whoever needs to come to Christ the first time. We know the angels in heaven will rejoice. But also, think about our future. Think about the text today. Here are the people of God standing on the very corner of a tremendous future. God was going to give them the land. He was going to fight for them. Oh, yeah, they had to go out to battle. But they couldn't see it because they walked by sight. What about this church? What is ahead of us? If we walk with God and the people of God, will God bless us as we do his will, as we do his work? That the future can be brighter than the past. We stand on the shoulders of those who came before us. But as we pray for our lives, our families, our friends and neighbors, and for this church, God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all we can ask, think, or even imagine. To him be the glory in the church through all generations. The response today is for us to think and believe the word of God, to pray bigger prayers. I have a friend that keeps talking about, you know, we're not praying big enough. What do you mean? Well, the prayers, and he said, it's all right. We usually pray prayers that here's what I'm going to do tomorrow. I plan to do tomorrow, God, which is okay. But he said, we need to pray prayers that unless God shows up, it isn't going to happen. Oh, I need you, God. I can't do this without you. As a church, that's what our challenge is today. Pray bigger prayers for this church to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. Pray in our families, in our personal life. Hear, believe, repent, confess as the people of God. He is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He who does not confess says, well, let me just read it. Let me just make it clear. 1 John 1. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We live by the grace of God. I know it's too hard to imagine. It's better than you can deserve, better than we deserve, better than we can think. Believe it. It is that good. And God wants to take us to his promised land. We must walk by faith. We must be one of his children. If you're one of his children and you've walked away from him, he invites you to come back. Here's a public response you need to make this morning. Why don't you come as we stand and sing?